How many of you are thankful that we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the likeness of our Lord, right? Because of what He's done. I don't know if you ever read devotionals out of our Daily Bread, but this morning I was reading this one, and it is it's a very good reminder. The devotional this morning said, years ago, Ruth Bell Graham, wife of evangelist Billy Graham, saw a sign on the road. The sign said, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Smiling, she remarked that she wanted those words on her gravestone. This last June, Ruth Graham went to be with our Lord. She died. And guess what's on her tombstone? "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." You know, we're all under construction and we're at different degrees of being changed by our Lord, right? Praise God. Would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning? We are having a special communion service today. We thank God for all of you that are visiting with us this morning. And also recognize that some of you may have come here visiting and may be from different denominations. And we're going to be looking at some different views of communion and the Lord's Supper among Christendom. By the way, we've been in a study in this church for some time on the doctrines of our faith. We believe very strongly that Christians today should be grounded in the doctrines of our faith. And how many of us know doctrine is not dead? Some people think doctrine is for seminaries and dusty old libraries. But God's Word says to all of us, watch your life and your doctrine closely. For in so doing, and persist in it, in so doing, you may save both yourselves and your hearers. Understanding the foundations of our faith, the traditions of our faith, is absolutely vital for this day and age when we're being bombarded by every worldview you can think of, every religious belief. We need to know where we stand as Christians. So we've come to the area of the doctrine of our faith, the doctrine of the church. And we've been studying the church for several weeks. And today we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper and how it pertains to our Christian fellowship. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin reading with verse 23. Paul says, and he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's just stop right there. We'll read the rest of this verse in just a few minutes. But our Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to be practiced by Christians until he comes again. How many are looking forward to the second coming of Christ? And the older we get, the more we see the finish line, right? And looking forward to that day. But our Lord instituted two specific sacraments, if you would, or ordinances that all of the church should be involved in. We talked about one of these months ago, and we talked about the Christian conversion, the doctrine of salvation and redemption. And that is, he instituted baptism. That every Christian, once by God's grace we give our lives to Jesus Christ and put our faith in Christ, we are to go through the waters of baptism. If you are a Christian and you've never been baptized, you need to get baptized. It's a command of our Lord. In Matthew 28, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations," and do what? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to observe, not just teach them, but teach them to do and to obey all that I've commanded you. So that's what the church should be all about. So baptism. In baptism, the new Christian believer identifies fully death, go under the water, and the resurrection, come out of the water, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we commemorate that. And so baptism is to be entered into once in a person's life, ordinarily, normally, at the onset of their Christian walk, to know that the old life is now dead and the new life has begun, right? So salvation is not the end of our walk with God, it is the beginning of our walk with God. Now, I realize, too, as a pastor, that there are some people who have been raised in Christian homes, and they, at a young age, they went to a youth retreat and were baptized in a pond with a lot of friends, or different things happened when they were young. But then later on, and there's been adults who have been baptized when they were younger, really maybe didn't know what they were doing, or maybe didn't have a true salvation experience. Later on in life, they have a salvation experience, or they make a firm recommitment of their lives, and they want to get baptized because now they know what they're doing. And as pastors, we have done that many times over. But baptism is basically for the initial walk of the believer. Now, Jesus instituted the second sacrament or ordinance, and that is the Lord's Supper. And that was to be participated in throughout our lives here on earth as Christians. And it is a continuing sign of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and our understanding of what he has done for us on the cross. So today, let's look at this institution of the Lord's Supper. Turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 22 that gives us the account of when our Lord Jesus took the bread and the cup, and in an astonishing move to his disciples, identified his own body and blood with the Passover lamb. Here it is, it's Passover. The disciples are with Christ. They're reclining at the table. As you know, back in Jewish times, people did not sit at tables. Tables were short. They reclined at the tables, kind of laying down and eating. And in verse 14, Luke 22, it says, "When the hour had come, he, Jesus, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" This is a tremendous time in the lives of the disciples as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to be continued on. And notice that he said, as often as you do this, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." God wanted communion to be a reminder, constant reminder to us as Christians of what he accomplished on the cross and by what means we are able to be a part of his kingdom. Why do you think Jesus did that? Well, we could maybe come up with a lot of different ideas, but the primary idea was that he understands human nature. How many of us believe that we have a depraved human nature? Okay, we are not rotten to the core, we're rotten at the core, all right? Because of our nature, our sin nature, we tend to gravitate toward religion rather than moving toward our relationship, our growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we gravitate toward religion, we gravitate toward doing the same things over and over again, and we gravitate toward ritualism, and we gravitate toward self-righteousness. And so there's a tendency after we have become Christians and we realize that it's only through the blood of Jesus that I'm saved, only because of what he's done, that I belong to him and that his presence is in my life. We know that at the initial onset, but as the years go by, we can slip into religion and think that it's my good works, it's my self-righteousness, it's because I'm making the right decisions, it's because I'm studying the word that God is blessing my life. See, we tend toward religion. So Jesus presented a lasting ordinance, lest we should ever forget that we are his only by the shed blood of Christ. There is nothing we can do to add to our salvation or detract from it. Isn't that great? That's one of the great reasons for communion and what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. So there's a reminder, there's two things here. It reminds us of the payment that Christ has paid, that he accomplished once and for all. We could not come to God on our own. Christ gave his life, 1 Peter chapter 3, gave his life once and for all that he might bring us to God. That's what it says there. Praise God for that. Secondly, the Lord's Supper also looks forward to another wonderful, tremendous mealtime that we're going to be having. And by the way, throughout the Scripture, mealtime was important. When God instituted the Passover, which, if you remember in the book of Exodus, and some of you may not know this, when God destroyed the firstborn of Egypt under judgment of their gods, God told the Israelites that if they would sacrifice a lamb without blemish and take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorposts, that the angel of death, the judgment of God, would pass over God's people, the judgment and wrath would pass over them onto the Egyptians. That's the Passover lamb. And that's what happens to us when the blood of Christ is applied to our lives by faith in Him and by God's grace. His wrath, taken by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, now passes over us. And we're protected. And something else that God said about the Passover lamb, He said, now, after you spread the blood, eat the portion of the lamb. There was a mealtime, covenant meal. And all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, mealtimes were important among Christians. There was the feast that the Israelites participated in. There was great celebration and great eating. And then in the early church, in Acts chapter 2, it says they met together regularly. And what were they doing? They were eating and receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. So I'll tell you what, when we get together as Christians, there's always a joke about potlucks, you know, and feed them and they'll come and things like that. But I'll tell you, mealtimes are very important. It's a worship of God when we fellowship with brothers and sisters and thank God for the abundance of His blessings. Meals are important. And so is the communion meal that Jesus established. But there's also going to be another great mealtime, and that's called, in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus even said in Matthew 26, He alluded to it in Luke, but also amplified the same time, amplified in Matthew 26, when Jesus said, I tell you that I shall not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of heaven. Eternal kingdom. So there's going to come a time when we are going to be able to participate in this wonderful meal with our Lord in the kingdom of heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's talked about in Revelation chapter 19. Blessed are those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. Wow. Is that going to be awesome? Is that going to be awesome? I was thinking of this in the early service. I hadn't thought about this for a long time, but when I was in college, I worked in the cafeteria, and I ran the dishwasher for all the dishes, called a Hobart. But I had a friend who ran a Hobart for an organization for many, many years, and he used to tell me, he says, Doug, I believe at the marriage supper of the Lamb that I'm going to be running the golden Hobart in the back room doing all those dishes for the Lord, you know. The golden Hobart. All right. But there's going to be a great marriage supper of the Lamb that we're going to participate in and do this with Christ. So let's look at just a couple things before we receive communion today about the Lord's Supper and what we are doing. For some of you, this will be, you already know a lot of this. For others, it's going to be informative. And hopefully we can answer some questions that have been asked to me over and over for many years. I took this outline out of Wayne Grudem's book, Systematic Theology. But these are questions that many, many people have. Number one, what's the meaning of the Lord's Supper? Well, there are three specific ones. Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, please. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So there is a proclamation of the death of Jesus Christ over and over again, reminding us of that, and a proclamation of His second coming. As surely as the Lord came the first time, which was predicted hundreds of years before He came, so He is coming a second time. How many are glad of that? That's what we do in celebrating the Lord's Supper. So we participate in the Lord's Supper, and as we do, we symbolize the death of Christ, even in our actions, in how we participate. When the bread is broken, it symbolizes the breaking of Christ's body. And Jesus told us, as He broke the bread, He said, this is My body given for you. Now, none of our Lord's bones were broken because it was prophetic that none of his bones would be broken. And his bones were not broken, but his body was crushed. His spirit, his whole being crushed and wounded for our transgressions. And so in that way, there was a brokenness in our Lord. And we can't even begin to fathom that. That when our Lord died on the cross, how darkness covered the earth. We don't even comprehend the price that he paid. The seriousness of sin that he bore on our behalf. So even in the bread being broken, it symbolizes Christ's body. And when the cup is poured out, it symbolizes the pouring out of the blood of Jesus Christ. What we do is very symbolic of what our Lord did. So it is very much a proclamation of what our Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Secondly, it is a time of spiritual nourishment. Every time we obey God in any area, there is a blessing from God. When a new Christian goes through the waters of baptism, there is a tremendous blessing of the Lord, an added blessing on their lives because they are walking in obedience to Christ. And that's true in every area, and it's true as we participate in communion. There is a special blessing in a touch of the Lord that we receive, a spiritual nourishment as we come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Jesus alluded to this when he said, "My flesh is food indeed, and my body is drink indeed," in John chapter 6. Now, if you remember during that time in John chapter 6, there were many people following our Lord. And Jesus said at that time, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And in John chapter 6, verse 66, John 6, 66, it says that at that time, many of his disciples pulled back and did not follow him anymore because they couldn't understand what he was talking about. Was our Lord promoting cannibalism? No. Was he saying you have to actually eat my flesh and drink my blood to have a part of me? No. It was symbolic of the full participation in his life. But they didn't understand that at that time. But he said, "My flesh is food indeed. And my blood is drink indeed." As surely as physical food nourishes our physical bodies, so spiritual food nourishes our spiritual lives. And that's what it is. It's nourishment to us. So it's very important as we obey God in every area and in coming to communion. Thirdly, receiving communion declares and proclaims and is a clear sign that we are in fellowship with other Christians around the world. There is no other religion or belief system that participates in communion, commemorating the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation. Only Christians, wherever we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Because there is one bread, and we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." So it goes even beyond just our personal nourishment to our declaring that we're part of the family of God. And we've been studying this for weeks. What a blessing the church is to us. What a gift from God the body of Christ is. It's an inheritance, the scripture says, Ephesians 1, that we have here on earth. And God says, let our eyes be open to that. So we are in unity with Christian brothers and sisters around the world. When I was in Mongolia years ago, you know what the church was doing? Celebrating communion. Wherever you go, in Kathmandu, Nepal, one of the poorest nations in the world, steeped in Hinduism, what are the Christians doing? Baptizing believers, receiving communion. They're marks of the church, and so very important for us. Especially, brothers and sisters, in a day and age, here in America where we live, where the attitude of our culture is more and more becoming whatever. Nothing is sacred anymore. We don't really have to do anything that has anything to do with tradition, especially a lot of you young people will really understand that. Church is losing its significance. Marriage is losing its significance in our culture. The Word of God is losing its significance and value. It's kind of a whatever mentality. I might believe it and I might not. But when we look at the Scriptures, God is serious about His Word. Amen? And it is important what we do. Same is true with communion. We can never allow it to lose its place and significance in the body of Christ. I'm going to share now a couple of differences that we have with other denominations because I think this is also very important. Again, some of you know this, but it's important for us to know this, all right? How many of you know God has Christians in every denomination? How many of you know that there are non-Christians in every denomination? You know there are Christians and non-Christians in our room today? In every church you have Christians and you have non-Christians. There are no sort of Christians. Okay? Some people say, well, I'm sort of a Christian. There are no sort ofs. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of what? Darkness, of Satan. There are only two kingdoms. There's not this middle of the road, this ambiguous kind of area here. You're in one or the other. Okay? So all churches are comprised of congregations with Christians and non-Christians in every denomination. But the denominations differ on how they observe the Lord's Supper in this way. How is Christ present when we receive communion? Now, this couple came to me a couple of weeks ago and said that they had gone to a Catholic memorial service and they were not allowed to receive communion at that Mass. And that was offensive because they didn't understand why. I thought, you can go anywhere and receive communion. You cannot go anywhere and receive communion. There are two specific denominations that will not allow communion for all Christians, okay? First one is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I was raised Roman Catholic. I was an altar boy for many years. I was even thinking about becoming a priest at one time. But I wanted to get married, and we couldn't do that, and so I didn't pursue that. And then I gave my life to Christ, really became a Christian several years later. And I'm not saying that not all, I mean, there are Christians in the Catholic Church. Do we realize that? I have priests who are strong believers in Christ, brothers in Christ. So not to say that at all. But the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper is called transubstantiation. Say that three times fast and you're doing great. Transubstantiation. And you won't hear that anywhere outside of theological discussions. But what that means is, and this is very important to understand, according to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, the bread and the wine actually become the body and the blood of Jesus. So that when you take the bread, you are actually literally taking the body of Jesus. And when you drink the cup, you are literally drinking the blood of Jesus. In a very literal sense. And the Catholic Church believes that during the Mass, when the priest takes that piece of bread, the Eucharist, Eucharist means communion and the Lord's Supper, and he lifts that up and he says, this is my body, at that very instant, Catholics believe that that becomes literally the body of Jesus Christ. And when I was an altar boy, I noticed that the priest would not let a crumb of that bread touch the floor or any other part. There was a plate under it with a chalice, and when they were done eating the bread, all the crumbs went into the chalice, mixed with the wine, drank the wine, because they believed literally very strongly that it is the body of our Lord. And I gave some of the Catholic history, just a brief synopsis of it in your notes here. But this is why Catholic churches do not allow Protestants to receive communion. Not all of them, but many of them, and more as time goes on. Because in order to receive communion in the Catholic Church, you have to believe and affirm that that is the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? So as Christians, as Protestants, we can't do that because we believe it was symbolic and we do it in remembrance of the Lord. And that Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. It is finished. Those are a couple of verses I put in there. And that a priest doesn't have to stand daily any longer and present and go through the sacrifice for our sins, for the remission of sins, because Jesus has already accomplished that once and for all. So there's a difference in how we view that between Catholics and Protestants. Secondly, with the Lutheran Church, there are many Lutheran churches who will not let non-Lutherans receive communion. And that is because of their view of communion. Their view is not transubstantiation, it is consubstantiation. All right? And those are big words. What does that mean? Well, Martin Luther rejected, when he denied some of the main tenets of the Catholic faith, one of them that he rejected was the Roman Catholic view of the Lord's Supper. However, he was an Augustine monk, an Augustan monk. He insisted that the phrase, this is my body, had to be taken with some sense of literacy. So, his conclusion was, not that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ, but that the body of Christ is present in the bread. There's a difference. And I gave you an illustration here and one that they use. It is like water in a sponge. This is consubstantiation. The water is in the sponge. It is around the sponge. It permeates the sponge, but it is not the sponge. So Lutherans believe that when you take the bread, at that moment that you take it, Christ's presence is in that bread. The literal presence of the Lord. And that's what they believe. So, as Protestants, you have to embrace that before you can receive communion in a Lutheran church. And have gone through class. Both Catholic and Lutherans have classes where a lot of this is explained. Many other things also, but this is one of the big ones here. The rest of Protestantism, the rest of Christianity believes, all the other denominations in that believe, that the bread and the cup are symbolic. Symbols causing us to remember what Christ did, not literally the body and blood of Christ, nor is the body and blood of Christ present in those elements. They are symbolic to remind us of what Christ has done, and we do this in remembrance of the Lord. But it's important to understand those differences. John Calvin and other reformers held to that view that the bread and wine did not change into the body and blood of Christ, nor did they somehow contain the body and blood of Christ, but rather the bread and the wine symbolized the body and blood of Christ and was a visible sign that we give of our fellowship with the Lord and of His daily presence in our lives and in our congregations. So that's all of the rest of Protestantism. And that's important for us. And we should not be critical and condescending toward other denominations. We understand that they look at things differently. And if you're in any kind of those services and they say no, don't cop an attitude. Don't get upset. Just understand that we look at these things very differently, okay? That's important. Now, a couple other things before we receive communion today. Number one, who should participate in the Lord's Supper then? Well, here's where we stand, and traditionally as Christians, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who understand the significance of the church, and that communion is a sign of being a Christian and of our continuing life in Christ. So communion is for born-again Christians. If there are non-Christians in a congregation, if there are some today, we strongly encourage you not to take the bread or the cup. Now, why are we so strong about that? Why can't everybody just take it? Isn't it just a nice thing to do? Isn't it just something nice to do? No, it is not just something nice to do. And there is no special blessing by doing something that Christians do. There was a couple who came to me, I just thought of this, years ago, and they wanted to do a quickie weekend marriage in Grand County and asked if I'd perform the marriage. Well, those of you who know me know that I don't do quickie weddings. You know, I don't do overnight. They call me Friday night. I'm there Saturday and go through the motions. I can't do that. I'm a pastor. I'm called a pastor, God's people. Marriage is a huge step. I want to make sure couples know what they're doing. And so I require numerous premarital counseling sessions before I marry anybody because it is the second biggest decision of your life. But this couple wanted me to do that, so they came over and visited with me. As I was talking to them, they had absolutely no desire to have Christ in their life. They had no desire to walk with Him. They had no desire to do anything with Christianity. They really didn't want me to read anything out of the Bible, but they wanted me to perform the wedding. So I asked them, I said, why do you want a pastor to perform your wedding? You could go to the Justice of the Peace. In fact, in America, your boss can marry you. In fact, in Colorado, right now, you can marry yourself. You don't need anybody in Colorado. I'm not sure that's a covenant with God, but you don't need that as far as our state is concerned. And so I asked them, why would you want a pastor? They said, well, we just feel that maybe there's some blessing there. We need all the help we can get in marriage. We understand that. We understand that. And I had the difficult part to tell them there is no blessing in doing that. And I taught them about the scriptures and their need for Christ and how Christ is the one that ordained marriage. And they got very upset with me and I never talked to them again after that. There is no blessing to go to church or to pick up a scripture or to do something that Christians do, and especially in the area of communion. In fact, it's just the opposite. How do we know that? What it says here, 1 Corinthians 11. It says, verse 27, whoever therefore, this is why it's so important to understand Christianity before you ever receive communion. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Profaning it. That means treating this time with contempt. Actually doing something that is an abomination to God. Let a person, verse 28, examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So you are not going to get a blessing by doing this. You are going to bring judgment on yourself doing this. And that's a serious thing. And what kind of judgment are you going to bring upon yourself? Well, it tells us in the next verse. It says, that is why many of you are weak and sick or ill, and some have died. Is that serious? That's serious. That is very serious. And so communion is not something we just do. And that's why it's so important for you parents of children to make sure your children are Christians and they understand what they're doing here with communion. And we are passing on to the next generation the truths of God's word, right? We are very responsible as parents for that. So they have to know that. Some have even died. God is very serious about his word, and Christianity is not a whatever belief system. Thank God for the joy that we have, right? And the life abundantly that he gives us and the freedom that we have. If we continue in his word, we are truly his disciples and we will know the truth. And what will that do? Set us free. We're free in Christ. Praise God for that. And God is the one that gives us the enthusiasm and the purpose to live every day. But he's very serious about his word. So that's why that is important. And secondly, the scripture brings out that it is for those who understand what it means to examine yourself. To allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. To be sure that we are not participating in communion in a hypocritical way. As if everything was okay when it's not okay. This is intentionally having behaviors in our life, sinful behaviors that are clearly contrary to God's word, and we do it anyway. We think God is okay with that. He is not okay with that, right? I've just been going through the Bible. I'm in right now in the book of Zephaniah, and boy, I'll tell you, those prophets came, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Micah, Joel, and they came to the nation with words of God's judgment, and you know what they got from the kings of Israel, from the Israelites? They laughed at them. They said, God is not going to do that. We're his people. That can't be. He's not going to hold us to that, is he? How many of you know that God did? The judgment of the Lord fell upon those people right in the face of, they said, that'll never happen to us. In fact, they arrested many of those prophets. They tortured those prophets. Isaiah was killed, sawn in two because of what he said. And yet God was still serious about his word. God is serious. So we need to approach God's word and the Lord's table with celebration, but with also reverence. I like what Gruden said here. He said the phrase, let a man examine himself, means that we ought to ask ourselves whether our relationships in the body of Christ are in fact reflecting the character of the Lord, whom we meet in communion and whom we represent. So as we're going to take time this morning to just allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and we examine ourselves, that means we judge ourselves according to God's word. That's important. That's what it says here. It says, if we judge ourselves, that's in verse 30 or 31, but if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So self-examination is a self-judgment. Lord, am I doing what you want me to do to the best of my ability? It doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't have areas in our life that we're working on. We're under construction, right? It means there are no areas I'm deliberately sinning in that I know are contrary to God's word without repenting and asking his forgiveness. That's examination. Okay, a couple other things. How often should we celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion? Now, many of you here today, myself included, have come from many different denominations. My background with the Catholic Church, it was every Mass. So that was three times a day. Some churches you've come up through have celebrate the Lord's Supper once a week. Others twice a month or once a month. There are many Reformed churches, many churches that celebrate four times a year. How often should we celebrate communion? Well, there are no biblical directives for how often you should do this. None. Jesus simply said, as often as you do it, do it in remembrance of me. Now, our Lord instituted communion on Passover, all right? Well, did he mean then that every Passover we should honor him? Maybe, because he didn't say. All he said was, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. The history of the church is that communion was celebrated much more often than once a year. But we cannot be critical of those who offer communion different ways, all right? Because there's no biblical directive. Here in this fellowship, we've decided as elders to celebrate communion about every 4 to 6 weeks. And the reason that we do is so that it just doesn't become part of the liturgy of a morning service, but there is a focus on what we're doing. There's an understanding. There's a time of examining our hearts and really reverencing God in communion. We want it to be special times. And so that's why we do what we do. But there's really no biblical guidelines there. And lastly, everything that we do when we come together is worship. Is worship. And we've said this many times, but for some of you who may be here for the first time and just visiting, coming together as a church was never meant to be approached as, what am I going to get out of it? Many times you hear people after a church service and they say, I didn't get anything out of the service. How many have ever heard that? I don't go to church anymore because I don't get anything out of it. You know what? When I hear that from people, I understand immediately they have a wrong concept of why we come together as a body of Christ. Because our reason for coming, our motivation for coming, is not to get, but to give. Now, in giving to the Lord, we get a lot of blessings, right? But that is not our motivation for coming to church fellowship. Worship is absolute, total, self-sacrificing giving to God. When we come to worship in the morning, we come to give. We come to give him our praise and our worship, in our music. We come to give him our voice. Doesn't have to be a perfect voice. How many are glad? But we give him our voice. We give him our time. We give him of our tithes and our offerings. We honor God as being the provider of everything in our life. We will not withhold that. We give him our attention in the Word, and we give him our lives so that we leave times together with a commitment to live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and to put his Word to practice. The whole worship service is a time of giving, not a time of getting. So you can't say I didn't get anything out of church, because God is saying, what'd you come to give? Because that's what worship is. Now, when we come to give, he gives to us healing and strength and comfort and direction and 1,000 other things. But our motivation is to come to give. So that's what we do in communion. We come to give him praise and worship. R.C. Sproul, closing here, says, the Lord's Supper is an act of worship, taking the form of a ceremonial meal in which Christ's servants share bread and wine to commemorate Christ's death and to celebrate the new covenant relationship that we enjoy in the Lord. So this time is a time of commemoration and a time of celebration, thanking God. So as we examine ourselves this morning in preparation for the Lord's Supper, let it be twofold there. God, is there any, like the psalmist said, search me, O God, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path of everlasting. You know, open up our hearts to him. Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to change? Here I am. I want to do that. And then secondly, in our examination, in our time of quiet here, God, I thank you for breaking the power of sin. I thank you that those things don't have control over my life any longer. I thank you that I'm yours, and I thank you for the new covenant. It's a time of commemoration and a time of celebration. Jesus said, as often as we do it in remembrance of him. That's what we're going to do today. Let's bow for prayer as we prepare our hearts here. And Father in heaven, we just pause now this morning in the quietness of our own hearts and in the quietness of this room to lay our hearts open to you. Lord, You've said in your word that the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, of the very joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And through that, O God, our hearts are laid bare before you, of whom we will all give account. And so thank you for that, Father. And now search us, O God. And in our worship of you now, we want to honor you and commemorate what you've done and celebrate the new covenant in your blood for the forgiveness of our sin. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just think about the Lord. Just with your eyes closed, maybe no distractions. Open up our heart. Let's worship God, even in silence this morning.